Hey there, is today your first time here? Or maybe your first time in a while? If so, maybe you're wondering exactly who we are and what this church is all about. Well, we'd like you to know that we're a group of ordinary people who are on an amazing journey together, following Christ. Our guide is the Bible because it's the divinely inspired word of God and it will never take us in the wrong direction. Along the way, we hope you'll see that we are welcoming and spiritually passionate and that getting to know you is a big deal to us. We know that the road is rough sometimes, but we'll work really hard to bring you practical and relevant messages to equip and encourage you through life's ups and downs. We want you to know that we care about this community, and we believe that it's our job to make it a better place. So, no matter who you are or where you've been, we're glad you're here with us today, and we hope that you'll join us on our journey, following Christ and living out His plan for us. So, welcome to church.
And welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White, and I'm here with this week's message. Now, as I said a couple of weeks ago, we've been making some changes in our format, both the video and at our website. So check out our website at www.aulc.us and see some of the changes we made. We've added some things. We've moved things around. So check us out, www.aulc.us. I want to welcome everyone today, and before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll continue with our service, if you would join me, please. Heavenly Father, we ask you so much for being with us today. We thank you for being able to have the technology to reach out across the internet to do this live streaming. When we're still hunkered down, we're still staying in place, and we can't get into our regular facility, which is an assisted living facility, because of this COVID-19. And we just ask, Lord, that you will be with us each and every day here. Be with us as we live stream, that the people that need to hear this message will hear it, whether it's on the live stream or whether it's on a recording later, that the word gets to them, Lord, that they are able to seek you out. We just ask, Lord, as we go into our service today, that you shine your glory down on us and share your presence with us, and just be with us as we get into your word and we get your message out. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, before we get into our service, we're going to go listen to and watch the Gaither Vocal Band as they do Please Forgive Me. So, enjoy this. We'll be back in a few minutes.
My sleep is gone. My heart is full of sorrow. I can't believe how much I've let you down. I tread the pain that awaits for me tomorrow. When the sun reveals my broken dreams scattered on the ground, please forgive me. Need your grace to make it through. All I have is you, and that's your mercy. And Lord, I'll serve you till my dying days. Help others find a way. At your mercy. God of earth and glory would take the time to care for one like me. See, I've read the Bible and I've read the old stories, how he pled for my forgiveness while dying on that tree. Please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. Oh,
Gospel lesson today, Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. If you want to open your Bibles, join along with me, or we're going to also put it up on the screen here too. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus said to him, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of the slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and started choking him and said, Pay what you owe. At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So my Heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Now normally, I would do a Labor Day message. This is Labor Day week in the United States, and I was led to do something different. And it has happened before. Happens to many pastors that you do up a sermon, you research it, and you put it together and everything. At last minute, God says, you know what? I want you to do something else. Someone needs to hear this. And so we put together a new message. That's happened today. No Labor Day message. We're going to do a message on forgiveness as seen in our scripture text today. Now, this is a difficult text because it demands so much. It helps if you see the text in its context, and that softens it up a bit, but only a bit. Now, this chapter begins with the disciples asking who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus puts a child among them and says, most certainly I tell you, unless you turn and become as little children, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven. We see that in verse 3 of chapter 18. Now Jesus continues by saying that it would be better for us to drown in the depths of the sea than to put a stumbling block in the path of one of these little ones. Now Jesus is greatly concerned for the vulnerable people. He calls us to share his concern. Now Jesus continues with the parable of the lost sheep. The great shepherd is not content to have 99 safe sheep, but risks everything to save one lost sheep. In the eyes of the great shepherd, every sheep is important. Not one is expendable. Jesus calls us to embody the same sense of urgency for the sheep that is outside the fold. Jesus then offers detailed guidance regarding the handling of the conflict in the church. The object is reconciliation, and our obligation is to pursue reconciliation, even at great cost of time and energy. Now, the penalty is severe for those who refuse to respond to the reconciliation process, but the process is designed not to punish, but to open the eyes of the offender to the seriousness of the offense and to bring him or her back into the fold. Now, the common element of these portions in this chapter is that they call us to throw away our calculator when dealing with relationships. No care is too great when dealing with the little ones, the vulnerable ones. Not only must we avoid causing them to stumble, but we must also emulate their humility. No risk is too great when seeking that one sheep that is lost. We must expend every effort to find the lost one and restore it back to the flock. And there's no effort too great when trying to restore peace within the church. The victim must take the initiative to seek out the offender and resolve the conflict. If that cannot be accomplished one-on-one, the victim must seek the help of one or two others. If that fails, the victim must solicit the help of the whole church. We simply can't write off a fellow Christian. Even the final step of excommunication is intended as a wake-up call rather than irrevocable banishment. Now, our text for today simply extends the concerns of the earlier parts of this chapter by calling us to throw away our calculator when it comes to forgiveness. The central issue here is not justice, but reconciliation. Our text is about forgiveness. It's a difficult word to hear because we find forgiveness difficult both to receive, but mostly to give. However, it's also an urgent word because receiving and giving forgiveness is central to our faith. First off, we've received God's forgiveness. We can only pass on that which we've received. Having experienced forgiveness at the hands of God and God's people, we are then called to make it possible for others to experience it. Thus, the circle of Christ's love expands even wider to encircle one or more lost sheep, and another, and another. This is not cheap grace. Jesus isn't suggesting that we regard offenses as being unimportant, nor is he suggesting that we just wink at sin. He's calling us to take sin seriously, and then to take forgiveness equally seriously. Now in verses 15 to 20, they tell us how seriously we are to take these sin violations. In verses 21 to 35, they tell us how gracefully we are to deal with them. Now, when you go to a baseball game or a football game, how do you know which team's the winner? Well, you look at the scoreboard. You know the team with the most points at the end of the game has won. Same thing happens when you play some board games and some card games, and I'm sure you can come up with other games too that require you to keep score. Now, we all like to do well. We all love to win. In most games, though, to win, you gotta keep score. Jesus teaches us about one area of our lives where it's not necessary to keep score. Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times?" To forgive is to give up your anger against someone who has hurt you. Jesus said to him, "I do not tell you until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Okay, 77 is a lot. 70 times seven is even more. It'd be difficult for us to keep score for a degree of 77 times, but how about 490 times? When Peter asked, "How often should I forgive?" Jesus is saying, don't keep score. Stop counting. Jesus teaches that we must be willing to forgive many times. But how do we do that? When Peter asked, "How often should I forgive?" Jesus answers by saying, don't keep score. We forgive because we have been forgiven. God offers the gift of forgiveness to each one of us, forgiving us when we are hurtful and make bad choices. Accepting God's love and forgiveness allows us to forgive others who have made bad choices and hurt us. Being able to forgive is a gift that you give yourself and the person who's done something hurtful to you. Jesus teaches, don't keep score, stop counting, and be willing to forgive over and over again. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness. Now, most of this is hard to hear. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43-44, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who mistreat you and persecute you." And he also taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors," in Matthew 6:12. And he went on to explain in Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So in our gospel lesson today, Peter comes to Jesus and he asks him in verse 21 today, "Lord, how often shall my brother or sister sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times?" If my brother sins against me, the New Testament speaks of Christians as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now think about that for a moment. We who are assembled here today, whether it be together or whether it be across the internet on the live stream or even as watching the recording, we are assembled as family. We're all related to each other through our bond to Christ. Now, does that make a difference? Well, I think it does. I'm reminded of something the poet Robert Frost once said in his poem, Death of a Hired Hand. He said, "Home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in." Isn't that beautiful? And let me repeat it again. Home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. They have to take you in. Kind of sounds like forgiveness, doesn't it? Parents have to forgive children. Children have to forgive parents. Husbands have to forgive wives. Wives have to forgive husbands. That doesn't mean that we've got to become enablers of abusive behavior or drunken behavior. When things spin out of control, we might need to practice tough love. But the family is a place where we can find more acceptance, more tolerance, and more forgiveness than we will find in most places. And in this church, we are family. You and I are brothers and sisters through our connection to Christ. But let's get back to Peter's question here. Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive them? Now, Peter should have stopped right here. But he's the kind of man who can't keep his mouth shut. Peter often has spoke when he should have been silent. In this case, he kept speaking when he should have quit. He has asked the question, how many times should I forgive? And then he proposed an answer, until seven times. In other words, should I give or have I forgive my Christian brother or sister as many as seven times? Now, Peter here was being generous. The rabbinical standard for forgiveness was three times. Peter knew instinctively that Jesus was going to demand more. So how much more? Seven sounded like a good guess to Peter. Seven was a holy number to the Jews, yet seven sounded really great. Peter says, until seven times. In other words, will I fulfill the requirement if I forgive my Christian brother or sister seven times? Then Peter stood there waiting for a pat on the back. He thought that Jesus would say, hey, seven times would be wonderful, Peter. Forgive your brother or sister seven times. And Peter wanted Jesus to say, you got it right, Peter. Attaboy. Now, I used to work for a guy who had an attaboy stamp. He would, whenever someone would submit something to him, he would stamp it, attaboy, and he'd send it back for action. He had another rubber stamp for proposals he didn't like. You'd be surprised at the power of those rubber stamps. I've seen grown men glow with joy for two or three days after getting an attaboy. And that's what Peter was looking for. He was looking for an attaboy from Jesus here, but he didn't get an attaboy. His proposal to forgive seven times was generous, but not generous enough. So Jesus responds in verse 22 today, not seven times, but 77 times. Now in the King James Version, it says 70 times 7, which would be 490 times. But scholars tell me that 77 is probably more accurate. But it doesn't really matter, does it? Because 77 times, or 490 times, we can't really keep track of either one, can we? Now, I know someone is out there right now thinking, yeah, I could do that. I just get a piece of paper, divide it into seven columns and 11 rows, so there'd be 77 little spaces. Then I make a check mark in one of those little spaces each time I forgive a person. And once the spaces are full, I knew that I would fulfill Jesus' requirement, and the next time the person did something wrong, shazam, I'm done. Of course, the modern way to do it would be use your smartphone or your mobile device to keep track. Now, I'm smart enough to know that these smartphones or mobile devices can do that, because I'm sure there's an app for that. I'm not saying it's impossible. It is possible to do. But let me ask you this. If you made those check marks one after another, would you really be forgiving the person? Or would you just be storing up your anger, keeping score until you could justify lowering the boom on them? Now, if I understand forgiveness, it means letting go of the offense, letting go of our anger. Making little check marks would be just the opposite, wouldn't it? If we were to make little check marks, we'd just be storing up offenses, wouldn't we? Just storing up our anger, preparing for the day that we could just justify taking revenge. Doesn't sound much like forgiveness, does it? It sounds like preparing for a nuclear attack is what it sounds like. Now, when Jesus told Peter that he had to forgive 77 times, it was a backhanded way of telling him, throw out your list, get rid of your spreadsheet, dump your calculator, get the app done, get it off your phone, stop keeping track, and stop counting. Jesus told this story. He says, a slave ran up a debt of millions or billions of dollars or zillions or gazillions, as my grandchildren say. It was an incredible amount. The king to whom the slave owed the money ordered the slave to be sold along with his family and everything he owned. So the king would get some of the money back to apply to the debt. But the slave begged for mercy, promised to repay every cent, something that he could never ever do. So the king took pity on him, forgave the debt, forgave the whole thing, forgave the millions and billions and gazillions of dollars, and wow, the slave was off the hook. But later, the slave encountered someone who owed him a few hundred dollars. He demanded payment. The debtor begged for mercy, but the slave had him thrown in jail. Other slaves learned what had happened, reported to the king. The king became very angry. He summoned the slave, the one whom he'd forgiven. And this is what he said in verses 32 and 33 of our text today. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you?" So the king directed that the slave be tortured until he paid off his millions and billions and gazillions of dollars, which is another way of saying he'd be tortured forever. Let me explain the parable to you, this teaching story. The king here is God. We are the slave who's been forgiven. Now, Jesus is warning that if we refuse to forgive our Christian brother or sister, or our husband, or our wife, or our parents, or our children, or our neighbor, we put ourselves in grave danger. If we, who have been forgiven much by God, refuse to forgive someone who's offended us just a little, listen to what God is likely to say. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you?" I'd like to soften that a little, because I hate threats. Jesus isn't threatening us here, though. He's warning us. He's warning us of danger, helping us to avoid the danger. There's a story told of a ship's captain who saw lights in the distance. He told his radio operator to send a message to the other ship to change course 20 degrees to the east. The radio operator received a reply that says, "Change your course 20 degrees to the west." The captain wasn't happy. He told the radio operator to resend the message, telling the other ship to change course to the east, this time add, "I am the captain." The radio operator received the reply, "Change your course 20 degrees to the west because I am the lighthouse." We don't like threats, but we should appreciate warnings. As someone once said, it's better to be saved by a lighthouse than a lifeboat. That's what Jesus is doing here when he tells us to forgive one another. He isn't threatening us. He is warning us to save us. He's warning us that God expects us to forgive others as God has forgiven us. So let me close with a question here. It's an important question. And here it is. Who is it that you need to forgive today? Who is Christ calling you to forgive today? Give that thought some thought right now, and I'm going to give you time to think about this. Who do you need to forgive today? Keep thinking on that. Keep pondering on that. Who do you need to forgive today? Because now Jesus is no longer telling a story about a distant king, but is speaking directly to his disciples and to us. He repeats the warning that he issued earlier in his Sermon on the Mount. There he taught us to ask God to forgive our trespasses. But he warned, "If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now he says that we must forgive from our hearts, not superficially, not half-heartedly. That is the kind of forgiveness that exudes warmth, that is likely to end in embrace, and it celebrates the end of a rift. There's nothing stingy about this forgiveness. How can we manage to forgive like that, especially when we've suffered a grievous injury at the hands of the offender? Forgiveness from the heart is possible only by the grace of God. First, we need to understand at a deep level how God has forgiven us. Second, we need to pray to God to imbue us with His grace so that we can forgive the person who has sinned against us. So as I close, If we forgive our brother or sister from our heart, how can we keep tabs to justify getting even later? If we forgive our brother or sister from the heart, how can we claim to forgive but not forget? If we forgive our brother or sister from the heart, how can we demand recompense for that which we have forgiven? And if we forgive our brother or sister from the heart, how can we do anything other than to love them and to find pleasure in the reconciliation that our forgiveness has made possible? A major purpose served by this radical requirement for forgiveness is harmony within the church. In verses 15 to 20, Jesus required us to seek out any Christian brother or sister with whom we've had issues in an attempt to resolve those issues. Now he requires us to forgive our Christian brothers and sisters over and over and over again. Just imagine how frequently the cause of Christ is set back by our grudges and our resentments. Just imagine how much more effective the church's witness would be if we Christians practiced these two disciplines: seeking to resolve issues with fellow Christians and forgiving fellow Christians. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could do just that? That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words today. As always, words that not only I needed to hear, but that I'm sure others needed to hear as well. And we just thank you, Lord, for that, for being able to get those words out there. And we just ask that you continue to be with us, keep a hedge of protection around us, keep us safe, Lord. And we just ask that you help us through these trying times. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we leave, I want you to stick around for a couple more minutes. And Sweet Hour of Prayer is our hymn today. So listen to that, watch that, and go out this week. Be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching, and we will see you all next week. Thank you.